Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 12 through verse 22. And once again, as you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God of hosts, who alone satisfies the desires of your people, fill our hearts with love for each other, that we might be united as a body of believers who are ready to meet the Prince of Peace at his return. Amen. Anytime you purchase a piece of equipment, electronic or otherwise, it often comes with a quick start guide or a user manual. Sometimes it's a paper document, and sometimes it comes in an electronic form. I always like the paper document because I like to, when I open the box, to be able to sit there and read it rather than have to go to my computer and find out what it is. But what is the purpose of a quick start guide? The purpose of a quick start guide is to get the user up and running using the equipment as quickly as possible. And the user manual, its purpose is to describe what the equipment is capable of doing, to allow you to be able to explore all the options that are available, and even to troubleshoot potential problems. Sometimes a user's manual, for something simple like a lamp, is like one single piece of paper with a few drawings on it. Sometimes they're massive books. I've recently been using a program, and I think the user manual for that program is like 400 pages or something like that. There's a lot of things that particular program can do, you know. And so all of these guides, they're useful because they help you get the most that you can out of your purpose, out of your purchase. When was the last time that you looked at a quick start guide or a user manual? Are you like some who says, I don't need any of those, I can just find all the wires and plug them together and get it to work? Or are you one of those that sits down and reads through it meticulously before you actually put things together and begin to use it? Aren't those quick start guides and user manuals extremely helpful, especially when something isn't right or you need to use a device? Like, I need to use it now. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us, as it were, a Christian member or church member manual, explaining how to live as Christians, with Christians, in the face of uncertainty and opposition. In today's passage, he shows you your duty regarding your dealings with the church leaders and those whom God has placed over the church, and also among yourselves. Paul is writing to a church which he had planted in the space of 3 weeks. He had to give them the quick start guide, as it were, to the gospel. And yet this quick start guide, this introduction to the gospel, was not devoid of any truth that was important in the life of the church. He laid a well-grounded foundation for this church in 3 weeks. But because he had to flee, because he had to leave so quickly, he was always filled with these questions. Are they okay? Have they embraced the gospel? Are they continuing to embrace the gospel? And it wasn't until he sent Timothy back to the church to see how they were doing, and upon Timothy's return, received a report, he learned that they were holding fast to the truth that they had been taught. And he writes this letter to them, perhaps not so much as a quick start guide, but as a user manual, to write to them, to encourage them how they are to live in the truth and how they are to live in the world and how they are to live in the expectation of Christ's return and how they are to live among themselves, how they are to deal with one another. In the previous times we have looked at this particular passage, there was one question that was particularly bothersome to the church at Thessalonica, and that was that question of, when Christ return, what will it be like? Who will be there to greet Jesus upon his return? When will it take place? And this is a question that Paul addresses here in this book, but it is an ongoing question, because when we turn to the second letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he addresses this issue again. He reminds them that when Christ returns, that his return will be obvious. It will come with, as it were, fanfare. There will be the voice of the archangel. He will descend from heaven with a shout, and the trumpet of God will blow, so that all men will know that Christ is returning. The way that the angel said that he would in Acts chapter 1, that the way he said to the disciples, the way that you saw him go into heaven, that's the way that you'll see him come back to the earth. Paul taught that those who had gone before, those who had died, they're not going to miss out. They're going to be caught up together they're going to come down with Christ, even as those believers who are left living on the earth will be caught up together with Christ, receiving their glorified bodies, and they will be united with Christ. For there will be one coming of the saints with Christ for the saints, so that the believers can be with God then forever. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And then he addresses another question. When is he going to return? And he reminds the people that when he returns, it will be a surprise. It will catch the unbeliever off guard, because they're not looking for the return of Christ. They're happy with the way things are going. Everything is just fine right now. Do we not see that in our own society? Everybody's just happy with their things, with their stuff. Everything's good. And yet there is this angst that we know and sense in our own society today. So many people are unhappy, are not at peace. But that's the way they want it. And when Christ returns, he will return. And they'll be like, what? What's going on? And then they will see the Prince of Peace, who comes in all of his glory to judge the living and to judge the dead. But while we don't know when Christ is going to return, it's not like the believer is going to be caught off guard. For the believer is watching for the return of Christ. The believer is longing for the return of Christ. The believer wants Christ to return. Didn't Paul end one of his letters saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Do we not often say that ourselves, particularly when we find ourselves in difficult situations, hard situations, painful situations? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we could be done away with this body of sin. We could be done away with the curse that has been leveled upon the creation because of sin, because of our sin, and enter into that perfect, glorious presence of God himself. Paul's reminding the church of what awaits the believer. It is so much better than anything that we have right here and right now. And so he says, he reminds the church that to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation, looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And the last time we looked at this passage, you saw that everyone whom God appointed to salvation shall live forever with Christ. It's not like it's a question that those who love Christ, those whom God has called, shall go to heaven. For we are told that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we have hope. It is in Christ that we can live. And it is because of Christ that we shall live forever with him. And I want to show you by God's grace today that the church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. The church that respects and loves God's appointed leaders will be at peace. You will see that you are to heed God's appointed leaders and that you are to love God's appointed leaders. You are to heed God's appointed leaders and love God's appointed leaders. First of all, heeding God's leaders. You believers are urged to respect those whom God has called to lead them because, get this, because God has called them to lead the church. That is the reason that you are to heed those whom God has set over the church. Church leaders who labor faithfully for the Lord in the ministry of the word are to be respected. Notice how he begins in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren." That word there is a word that is often used or translated in terms of ask. We ask you. But it's not like, you know, pass the butter or pass the milk or pass the salt and pepper. There's more of an urgency in this. There's a sense that he's asking on behalf of another. You know, the ESV translates this as, "We request you, brothers. We make a request of you. We urge you to do something." And notice who he's speaking to. Brethren. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. The church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Having been adopted by God, we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Look around you at those who are here. These are your brothers and sisters. You know, for so long I would tend to think of church as church, and that's what church is. You know, you have a place you go to, you worship, you sing, you hear the minister preach, and yeah, we're looking forward to heaven. But I never considered, and how often have you considered, that these same people that are sitting with you in the pews will be the same people that will be sitting in glory, singing praises to our God and to our King. You see, the church is not about you. It's not about an individual. It's about the body of believers whom God is building up, God is making into a choir for his glory and for his praise. And he says, brothers. And how many times in this letter haven't you seen that Paul addresses the believers in Thessalonica as brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters? He says, we urge you. I like the way the New King James has it. We urge you. There's that sense of urgency here. You know, this is something more than just, you know, please do it if you think you can possibly do it. It's bordering on a command, bordering on something that you must do. He says, we urge you, brethren, what? To recognize those who labor over you. To recognize. That's the New King James translation. A better translation, the ESV has it, is we urge you to respect those whom God has placed over you. To honor them, to recognize their merit, to recognize the status that they have within the church. He says you are to respect those who labor among you. Those who labor among you. That word is the idea of ones becoming weary, exerting themselves physically, mentally, or spiritually for your good, for your growth in holiness and in knowledge of the Lord. Those who labor among you. You see, God has given to the church those who are called to serve the church in a special, particular way. And their work is a work that is labor. You look at that, maybe, and you think, yeah, right. I've heard it so often, joked so often, and I don't smile at it anymore. You know, the pastor, all he does is work one day a week on Sunday. That's not the case. You know, those who are over you, they love you. They care for you. They are concerned when you are hurt. They rejoice when you rejoice. And they are hurt. They can be hurt badly. You know, it is those, the elders and the deacons, teaching elders, ruling elders, deacons. They are God's gift to you. They are God's gift to the church. They are here for your spiritual edification. And their labor is a labor of love. You might not always think that. How many times haven't you, well, just think about yourself. When you were young and you did something wrong and your father caught you and he disciplined you, did you like that? Was that pleasant? No. But so often, upon reflection, you realize that your father was right, your mother was right, and that you were wrong. And that they did it because they loved you. I'll never forget one day that my father disciplined me. And I wasn't a young boy then. And I knew that he loved me. And that's why he disciplined me. And that reminded me of this is what God does for his people. That he disciplines us because he loves us. He doesn't allow us to go our own way, to do our own thing, that we might die in our sin. But God desires that you live a holy life. And he has set men over you to lead the church, to labor in the church for your good. So you must heed their counsel. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. Not by any stretch of the means. We make mistakes. Church leaders fail. But notice what he says. He says, those who are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. It is those who have been called by God, appointed by God. Those who labor because of what God has done for them. By his word. You see, there are many in so many different places who are leaders of the church. I've heard it. You know, this is my church. My father started this church and now I'm starting the church. Well, you know, if the gospel is being proclaimed, praise the Lord. But it's not my father's church. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. And those who labor are to labor on behalf of Christ. It is the ministry of the Word. It is the ministry of Christ that must be honored and respected. You see, the labor that is done in the church must be done according to the Word of God. The Word of God must be applied to various situations. The Word of God must regulate decisions and admonishments that are made. And the labor of the minister must be in the Lord for the glory of God and the good of His people, not for the fulfillment of His own satisfaction or the filling of His pockets with change. You see, those whom God has placed over you in the Lord, you are to respect them. You are to honor them for the sake of their work. You know, it's hard to know exactly how to describe this. But so often, the ministry of the Word becomes a matter of personality. That we like someone or we don't like someone. We like what they do or we don't like what they do. They're charismatic or they're not. But the Bible doesn't say that you are to follow the man. You are to follow Christ. You are to respect them because God has appointed them to that place of authority. God has placed them over you. They have been called by God, set apart by God, and their gifts and talents have been affirmed by the church. And you might not like always what you have to hear. I certainly didn't like it when my father disciplined me. But it's for your good, if it's in the Lord. And to the leaders in the church, you must labor for the sake of the well-being of the church. You must seek her spiritual revival. You must seek that the Word is built and grows within the hearts of the believer. And brothers and sisters, you too are to take the gospel and share it with those around you, to show them that we don't live for ourselves, we don't live for the sake of this world, but that we live for Christ and that God calls all men to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, those who are over you in the Lord, verse 12, and admonish you. That word for admonish is the word that has been used for something called nuthetic counseling. It is the word that is used with the idea to counsel about the avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. Admonish. Don't do that. That is sin. You will not stand in God's presence if you continue in that lifestyle, in that way of thinking, in that attitude toward those who are around you. There is this idea of the sense of discipline within the church, a warning against sin, a confronting of sin. But also, stated positively, there is an instruction concerning righteousness. This is what you ought to do. This is what you must do. This is how you can apply the Word of God into your own life. This is how you can apply the Word of God into this particular situation. That's all part of that admonishment, negatively, sense of discipline, positively, instructing concerning righteousness, encouraging sanctification, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. That's what sanctification is. It's a process that God works in you. Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Do you make mistakes? Yes. But by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, tomorrow I hope to be more like Christ than I am today than I was yesterday. What about you? You see, the church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. You are to heed God's appointed leaders, but you are also to love God's appointed leaders. You are to love them for the sake of the ministry of the Word, that there might be peace in the church. Verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The church that loves its leaders and respects them will have peace and will even thrive and grow in the middle of trial and difficulty. Notice he says that you are to esteem them very highly. That word is, or that phrase, esteem them very highly, literally is to consider them beyond all measure. Consider them beyond all measure. Your responsibility is to consider them beyond all measure. Consider, think, regard. Approach with an attitude of honor and respect for those whom God has called and set over you, for those whom God has appointed and anointed by his Holy Spirit for the task of laboring for your good. You are to consider them with an honor, with an attitude of honor and respect. Okay, I respect you. Yeah, you're my elder. I'll do what you tell me to do. You're the pastor. I'll do what you say. Just, you know, bare bones type of thing. Is that what he says? No, he says, consider beyond all measure. This is like the highest form of comparison imaginable. It is, you are to consider them over and above what you think is necessary, over and above what you think is required. If you think that you've shown them enough respect, enough esteem, you haven't. That's what it means by over and beyond all measure. But understand, this is always in the Lord for the sake of the Word of God as it is applied. And how are you to esteem them? In love. That deep, abiding, selfless affection, commitment, and concern for God and for one another. You are to love those who are over you. You are to show them the respect that they deserve because of Christ, because of what he has done. The best way to maybe understand what this love is as Paul is applying it here is to think of the love that Christ had for his people. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, let each esteem others better than himself. That's love. Esteeming, regarding, considering others better than himself. For what did Christ do? Well, you know what Christ did. The second person of the Trinity, Almighty God, glorious, radiant in his splendor, set aside that glory, took to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, became a man like you and me, walked on the face of this earth, kept all God's laws perfectly, and died on the cross. Not for anything that he had done, but for your sin and my sin, our rebellion against God's righteous law. Christ hung there for you. He shed his blood for me, for all who trust in him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. That's love. Can we not do this for one another? Can we not do this for those who are over us in the Lord? That's what Paul is instructing this church. You see, there must have been some question in terms of for the Thessalonians. How do you treat the leaders? They've been 3 short weeks, the church was established and planted and left on its own. How do you deal with these religious leaders, the religious leaders? How do you deal with those whom God has set over you? You are to love them beyond all measure. Why? Because of who they are? No. It's got nothing to do with the person, but for the sake of their work, for their work's sake, for what they have been called to do. Their work is for your spiritual good, your spiritual growth, your spiritual encouragement, your spiritual edification. Their work is the ministry of the Word of God. And that ministry of the Word of God is mediated through the personality of men. No two men are going to minister in the same way, ever. No two men have the same gifts. You get two programmers sitting side by side and given the same assignment, they're going to accomplish it differently, aren't they? They're going to use the same tools. You got two builders who are going to build a house. They're going to go about building that house differently, aren't they? The Lord gives to the church men to labor in the church with their gifts and talents. And you to our esteem them, consider them beyond all measure for the sake of their work. And then he says, strive for peace. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Brothers and sisters, when you do what Paul says in the first part of these first two verses, there will be peace within the church. He says, the goal of the Christian is to live at peace. And he says, this is a command. It's not like, if you feel like it, have peace, make peace with your brothers and sisters. No, he says, be at peace. And here, peace is the absence of conflict among brothers in the presence of God, even in the face of conflict in the world. You see, in the absence of peace, there is strife. The writer of Proverbs says in chapter 10, hatred stirs up strife. So does gossip. So does a lack of love. So does an attitude of superiority. All of these things stir up strife. They do not produce peace. But what is the counterbalance to strife, to lack of peace? The writer of Proverbs tells us it's love. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He says, be at peace with each other. Seek the well-being, the welfare of one another. And he says, among yourselves. He's addressing the church. You know, he's not addressing those out there as if somehow they need to be more peaceful in Portland or something like that. But they do. But the only way they're going to have peace is to know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, have peace among yourselves within the body of Christ. You know, so often there are undercurrents. It's the same within the family. You know, there are undercurrents in the relationships, one with another. Dad is upset with son and daughter is upset with mother. And there's this tension there. It's like that within the church as well. See, the church is to be a mirror of God's kingdom on earth. And what does the world see when the world looks at the church? They look at this church and they see a church that really there's no distinction between what an unbeliever believes and what this church is proclaiming. This church here doesn't even believe in the Word of God. It's just a myth. This church here is too busy fighting within itself because of preference or over this or over that. Who knows? This church is falling apart because they can't get along with one another. And this church, what are they doing? They love each other. Yeah, they have trouble, but they work it out. There's a peace there. I want that. Because that is what it will be like in heaven. There will be no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow. All those things will have passed away. And there will be the glorious peace that is found in the presence of God. He says, strive for peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Is there peace among us? You tell me. Or is there the appearance of peace accompanied by a rumble of dissatisfaction and dissension among us? And how is peace attained? How will you come to know peace? Peace was attained in the first place because of Christ. We're going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. The bread broken reminds us of his body broken upon the cross. The wine represents his blood shed for our sin. That those who once were apart from God might be united with Christ in the presence of God and have peace, one with another. It is because of Christ that we gather together. It is in Christ that there is repentance and reconciliation. It is in Christ that there is humility and submission. And when sin's curse finds its expression within the church, we must see to it, brothers and sisters, that there is a godly, biblical resolution. And that resolution will only be found at the cross, will only be found because of the blood of Jesus. Each one of us may be in a different stage in our spiritual life. Each one of us may have different expectations. We may have different preferences. But that all must be put to the side. If the ministry of the word is being done faithfully, week in and week out. And we must see that we encourage one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. If not among us, then how in the world will the world come to know Christ? How in the world will they come to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior? How will they know to embrace the beauty of salvation if we're too busy to be at war with ourselves? Be at peace among yourselves, brothers and sisters. Let us make sure, brothers and sisters, that our house is in order before we look at the house of others, the order of others. This begins with our own heart. An examination of where we stand before God. But this must come to the foot of the cross, to Christ. That's where we must go. That's where you will find peace. You see, the church that loves and respects its God-appointed leaders will be at peace. You are to heed God's appointed leaders, and you are to love God's appointed leaders. You might have differences with your leaders, but Paul is very clear. You are to honor and respect them for the sake of their work. Your leaders aren't perfect. Recognize and acknowledge that they are worthy of honor, not in and of themselves, but because of what Christ has called them to do, because of the task that has been set before them for your good, for your spiritual benefit, for your growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anything between anybody, brothers and sisters, let us seek reconciliation. Let us talk to one another. But recognize that we must work together for the building up and the strengthening of the church. The work of the leaders is to strengthen, to chasten, to correct, to encourage, to build you up. And peace doesn't always mean agreement. It means learning to respect one another for who each one is and accepting that things won't always be the way that you or I might want it to be. It's like that in a family. You know, the children. Why do we have to do that? Well, because this is the way we do it in our house. But isn't there a better way to? Yeah, okay. Let's consider that, and perhaps we'll need to change. But we always want to subject what we do and what we say to the Word of God. And when it comes to the gospel, there is no compromise. We must stand on the truth. And peace comes when you, let me say that again, peace comes when you are right with God, having been reconciled to him in Christ. Then you will be able to seek peace with one another. And it means that we will love each other abundantly above all measure, as Paul directs, particularly to those who are over you in the Lord, for your good. But apart from peace from Christ, there is no peace, only angst. You don't have to look very far today to see that angst pervades our society. Why? Because in the first place, men and women naturally hate God and thus forfeit peace. In the second place, because having hated God and turned from him, they recognize that they can never attain peace, not in anything that they do. But it is only when you trust in Jesus and rest in his promises that the peace that passes all understanding will fill your heart and your soul. How will you find peace today? Will you do so on your own terms, according to your own demands? Or will you do so in the way that God himself prescribes in his word? Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you. We thank you that we have peace in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness, for the sake of what Christ did upon the cross. Lord, work that peace in us. Work that peace among us, that we might be more like Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.